We greet you this morning in the name of Jesus Christ, the one and the only one that is worthy of our praise and glory and honor this morning. I was impressed with that last song we sang, the heartbeat of God. Do you know what the heartbeat of God is? And if you don't, why don't you? Where can you find the heartbeat of God? Right, Clyde. Right in here. And you know, there's so many things in this book that I'm still finding new things out. Did you ever read a little phrase in the Bible that David said so many times about, ye sons of Zariah? Did you ever think about it? Who was Uriah? Does anybody know? Well, to find out, you got to read one of the hardest parts of the Bible, and that's the genealogy. The sons of Zariah were actually David's nephews. When you read the genealogies, you go down through that Jesse had so many sons, and David was the seventh son, and then he had three daughters. One was Abigail, one was Uriah, and I forget the other one. But the sons of Uriah were Abishai, Job, and Asahel. They were the sons of Uriah. And Job gave David a fit. But they were great men. They were great warriors. But I just found that out. I think it was about this week or last week. I took the time to read some of the genealogies in First Chronicles, and that's where I found it. I said, wow, I couldn't believe it. They were actually David's nephews. So they were hard on their uncle. And Job had a mind of his own, but Job was a good man, because he protested to David when he wanted to count. Make the count of Israel and see how many warriors are ahead. And Job says, why do you want to do this thing? He said, God make them so many more than what they are. But David insisted. And henceforth, he had to repent of that. And then there's another phrase that I just found out the other week as I was riding up the road to work. And I heard this word come out. It said churches, but it was a place that I never really picked up on it before. And it's clear at the end of the book of Revelation. And it was astounding to me that what God wrote there, I don't know where you're at in the book of Revelation, but I want to tell you, Fourth Avenue Church, the book of Revelation was written to you. Because we read in the second and third chapters of the churches. But this verse is in chapter 22, verse 16. And it just hit me that one morning I was listening to it. I was going up there listening to it. I wasn't reading. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright morning star. You see, he said this whole thing, all of the plagues and all the terrible things were written to the churches. God sent his angel and revealed them and testified unto these things in the churches. He wants us to know what's going on in the churches. And that's not my sermon this morning. I will be in Revelation a little bit. But my heart was thinking and pondering, and I was thinking about the heart. I was actually going to preach a sermon on the heart. There's a lot of things in one's heart, but what is one's heart? When we say our heart is in something, or I would do something in a heartbeat, or his heart's not in it, what is your heart? We got a little thing that starts beating sometime when we're just a little embryo, and it beats for as long as a person lives, continuously. It takes a pause between each beat, and the pause is shorter than the beat almost. I'm not sure, but you can see it when you go to the hospital, a person's heartbeat. But the heart really is the innermost being of a man. It's his driving force, it's his consciousness, it's his will, his purpose. Everything that he has, everything that he's made up of is the heart. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's your heart. Your heart, my heart. We have the words one heart. We have an upright heart. We have a whole heart. We have hard heart. Zechariah says that the Jews made their heart as an adamant stone. That was a stone that was hard that he couldn't break into it. He couldn't get into that heart. He couldn't break it up. We also have a broken heart. And that's what each of you and I need this morning, a broken heart. A tender heart and a humble heart. The last two Josiah had when he read the book of the law, or had it read to him. He said, go and inquire of the Lord for me. For there are terrible things written against us and against this place. And he sent people to the prophetess. And she said, this, go tell the man that because his heart was tender and he humbled himself before me, it will not come to pass in his days. He will die blessed. So this morning, the heart, is your heart beating with God this morning? This morning, I want to look at our marriage. Not your marriage, not my marriage. But a marriage, the marriage. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 19. I like to read a little portion of scripture, then go to a Psalms. And the reason I got in the Psalm was because I went to that one verse. It was about a heart. And I seen that I had a lot of markings in that Psalm. So I started to look into it more. But Revelation 19, verse 1, I like to read to the end of verse 10. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, and he hath judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornications, and hath avenged the blood of the servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, as the voice of a mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant of thy brethren, that have the testimony of Jesus, worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Can you imagine a wedding hall big enough to hold, let's just say, 10 billion people? Can you imagine how big that would be? When all the children of God that are respond to Jesus in the New Testament era, that's all to be from the Pentecost on till the rapture of the church. All of those people, all the aborted children, all the little children that died, all the saints from all ages, from that period of time, 2,000 years, are going to sit down with Christ. They're his bride. She is well dressed. She is glorified. She is glorified because she's with Jesus. And I read this in verse 17. And his wife hath made herself ready. And I'm still puzzling over that. I don't have an answer for that yet. But it sounds like she made herself ready. If she did, it's only because Christ made her ready. And he makes us ready. Go back to me to Psalm 45. This is again as a wedding. But it's a glorious wedding. I don't think it's Solomon's wedding. I don't think it relates. Solomon had many wives. And he wrote about in Song of Solomon, one that was a Shunammite that was really precious to him. It could have been Hezekiah, who reformed Israel and needed a special bride and married Hephzibah, which means pleasant. But I believe this speaks of the bride, the wedding that we just talked about. I believe it's much greater than what we can comprehend, and it's the amount of time that we have. I will have to limit it because there's probably a lot more messages in this than what just I can cover in 30 minutes. Just starting at the first verse, I like to read, My heart is inditing a good matter. I speak the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now, I just looked at this verse when I was thinking about a heart. It says, My heart is inditing a good matter. I don't know if you have a center reference or not, but if you look at the center reference, the Hebrew word for this is boileth or bubbling. Is your heart boiling this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it this bubbling up? The first part is about a king. From verses 1 to 8 is about the king, and the rest of it is about the bride. You know, God's heart was just bubbling and boiling for a relationship with man. His heart was, that's what he wanted. God made man for fellowship. He made man to be something, someone that he could relate to. He made all the creation and everything that is around us today. And then he made man with that special privilege of communicating with God and knowing what his heart was. And they failed. We also have in this part the blessed the people that belong to this king. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. I'm not sure if that it could be speaking of singing. I know God loves to hear his people sing. Verse 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. You know, grace has been poured out of Christ for us. It's by grace we are saved through faith and that not of ourselves. Grace, peace, a singing people. People that honor the King. We cannot, I cannot, I don't think anybody can describe the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. We have never seen him in his glory. The scriptures allude to it, but what the actuality and the reality of that is probably beyond our comprehension. Because when Christ was with the Father, his glory was there. We just talked about it. We know that he's glorious, but when he came down to earth, he laid aside all that glory, the beauty, the majesty of the King. And he was born in a stable to lowly parents. Isaiah says it, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I believe Jesus was a very homely person when he walked the face of this earth. He was very homely looking. He was not a man that people would desire. It's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 53. What glory is his? And what a privilege that this king would come and die for the likes of us. You know, there's the love of God is so great and so immense. How great is that love? How great is what brought salvation's plan? God and Christ and the Spirit were in unity of that. Christ is not who we think he is. He is our Savior today, but he is King. He is a majestic King. He has authority and power. Verse 3, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, and with thy glory and thy majesty. He's girded with glory and majesty. Now we see, there's a number of places in the scripture where we see the sword of the Lord. The first one is the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve had sinned, that sword, the angel stood with that sword. Day and night he was there to guard the way to the tree of life, that no man would take of that. To Joshua, seeing that same angel, just before the takeover of Jericho, Joshua went out and he seen this man standing with a sword drawn. And he said, I am the Lord of hosts. That sword was there to show Joshua who he was. I spoke about David and his numbering Israel. Well, just toward the end of that, he looked toward Mount Moriah, and there he seen an angel with the sword drawn. And the God said, put up the sword into its sheath. Well, we could go to Revelation and we could see there the Lord again with the sword. And this time it is out. It is out and it's flashing. It's to bring judgment on the world in power. To judge the world. That's what it's for. There are other times it is spoken about. In Hezekiah's day, I believe it was one of the kings from Babylon or Assyrian come up, and he slew in one night 185,000 people. The sword of the Lord. The Egyptians were slain in one night by the death angel that went through the land, slaying with that sword. The Bible is right when it says it is a fearful thing in Hebrews to fall into the hands of a living God. It's a must that we know God. His humiliation that he did for us and all that he has done is not, no way can compare to his majesty and his glory. I have no idea what he'll look like. You can look at some of the greatest kings in all their apparel, but they'll never be like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe that the sword is this word right here. I don't believe there's any other book that you and I will be judged out of than this book, the deeds that we have done, and how we respond to this book, how much time we spend in it. This sword is made to cut. It's made to divide between the soul and the spirit, between the joints and the marrow. The word will do that. Jesus, your He is magnificent. Yeah. I can only pronounce these words, but I can hardly describe to you anything this morning that is magnificent in the light of Jesus Christ, what he is. He is awesome. Most people, when they did see Jesus, just like Joshua, fell on their face to the earth. And even then, that was not in all his splendor or his magnificence. The king is worthy of our praise. He is a great king. In thy majesty, ride prosperously. Because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the king's enemies, in the heart of the king's enemies, where thy the people fall under thee. His ministry is in truth. Jesus was truth indeed. It was truth embodied in him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's the way we get understanding. It's what we know. We need him, his righteousness and his earthliness, his earthly ministry. His arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. How fearful men will be when they see the king in his glory. They will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them, to hide them in the face of him. That's bringing judgment on the world. Hide us from risen, from his wrath. Hide us from that. I must move on. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Jesus Christ is the Supreme One. He is the Holy One. He is the one and the only one that is worthy of praise. And that's how my all turns back to the Father, to God. They are one. And we glorify and magnify the Lord and God through the Spirit. And his wealth, all thy clothes, smell of myrrh and aloes cast them out of ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Now that's a wealth of this king. That's a wealth of this king, the splendor of it, and the magnificence. Solomon built an ivory throne that he sat on to judge the people. But Jesus says, out of ivory palaces. We're going to have palaces of ivory. The Lord is certainly worthy of our praise. Now, there's probably a lot more explanation going into some of this, but I'm going to move on to the last part about the bride. The king's daughters were among thine honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Now, the queen is that of the king. In other words, the bride is the queen. The church of the living God is the bride. She is not at the wedding by invitation. She is there by right, because she has given her heart, soul and body to the Lord Jesus Christ. She is one with him. And all the other people that are outside this dispensation are the guests. John the Baptist says, he said, I'm a friend of the bridegroom. He was a friend of the bridegroom. And there are invited guests to the wedding. So it's not only the people that are his, the bride, that's going to fill the room, but the guests will be there also. She is honorable. Her calling is high. Well, this morning, as we think just a little bit about each one of us being part of this bride. Yes, we're individually people, and we will be that in heaven. But we will be united in one. We'll be clothed like one. And we will sit with him at the bridal table with our king. Our high calling. You know, Our calling this morning is to the highest level of appreciation for what Jesus has done for us. Jesus will accept no one else in our experience. He'll accept no other idol. Nothing can take preeminence between me and my Lord and my relationship with Him. That is the ultimate relationship. And that's the only thing Jesus is satisfied with. It must be the purest and the holiest and lovely relationship that can be had. And thanks be to God that it's possible through Him. It's the only way it's possible. In other words, the King has actually paid the price. He has paid the dowry for this queen. And it was high. He's the only person that ever could have done it, because he had the power to raise again. You couldn't die for your wife. You wouldn't be a husband if you did. But Jesus had the power, all power, he says, is given unto me in heaven and earth. Jesus had the power to give his life, and he had the power to take it again. And henceforth, he is the King of kings. He is her king. He is her husband. And we are his wife. Revelation said, his wife hath made herself ready. The King's daughters. They're all daughters. Wives are women. But Jesus told the Pharisees that you do err not knowing the scriptures, because in heaven they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are the angels. And I don't understand all of that, but evidently we'll all be one of some sort. There'll be no, I don't know. I was going to say no sex distinction, but I don't know what it'll be like. I don't know what it is. I just know that we are his bride, and that includes men and women. And we'll let the Lord Jesus Christ work that out for you. Oh, worship the King. He desires our worship. There's no other name given among men whereby we can be saved. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he craves and desires to be worshipped. The queen is elevated to the highest place of anybody in the realms of heaven. She is the wife of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God has... There is another marriage that failed because the bride was hard-hearted. She made her heart as adamant as a stone, and that is the Jewish people. They rebelled against God. They went into the promised land. They made other gods. They wouldn't listen to the prophets. They wouldn't listen to God. They didn't want to do their own thing. And God finally cast them off as a forsaken woman. He put her away. And you can read that in Ezekiel, where God said he would never leave his people, but they left him. And where the Spirit of the living God that was in the temple finally left the scenes of earth and departed. And I pray for the peace of Jerusalem and for Israel. And I pray for them. And I'm not sure when we pray for them. I think we're just praying for the rapture of the church. Because Jesus said that their eyes have been darkened, their ears have been stopped until the time of the Gentiles cease. I have a son that wants to get into evangelism in the Jewish community in New York. And he had just come back this week from Israel. He spent 3 months over there learning the language and the culture. And they have, I think they've done some right good things over there. They've seen a lot of the land. Plus they talk to a lot of people, even Jewish people. And there is a possibility for Jews to be saved. The middle wall of partition is broken down. But they will only turn their hearts back when God speaks to them and they open it up to the Lord Jesus Christ. But they must see him. Sister at Calvary has been in communication for a Jewish lady in New York for years, and she just will not give up. She will not. The cost is too great to give up her Jewish heritage. But I believe that in order for a Jew to be saved, he must give up his Jewish heritage. He must give up the things that he observes in the law, because Jesus has fulfilled that. He has done away with that law. And he has established a new law. He's gathering out of people on himself. I suppose this bride will have attendance. Her apparel will be glorious. There'll be gladness and joy and clothing. She'll be robed in white. And the scripture here says, I should read this. King daughter among the honored men, and upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. You know, we have to forget other people. We have to forget our one desire, the one passion of the king was to die for his people. And he died not only for our bride, but he died to bring the Jewish people back to his father, the wife of God. Forget thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. The daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall treat her. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She was brought unto the king in raiment of needle's work. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought with it unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, that thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name be remembered all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever. The time will be so glorious, so splendidly wonderful, that who would want to miss it? And yet this world has appeals and tempts us in so many ways. I started out with a deceitful heart. But you know, I've seen young men who were living in sin still attend church, still pray in prayer meetings, and act like normal Christians. Till all of a sudden it comes out in the open. And terrible sins. You know, I asked my ministering brother, what can that do to the people? How does this hinder the work of the Spirit in our midst? As a bride, as a body of Christ. There's no way that we can even imagine what it does. But when Achan took those few goods from Jericho, it affected the whole group. They lost in battle. I think it was 32 of them died because of Achan's sin. Sin is a terrible thing. And God has given us his son to take care of the sin question. He has given us reasons to not want to live in sin. But we live in the last days. We live in perilous times. And the devil is out to do as much damage to the kingdom of God as he can. Just like King Herod. The devil was busy. He seen the church prospering, and he tried to destroy it. But in our day, I was reading a book, I think, in relation to this. And the devil seen the kingdom of China as a sleeping giant and just let him sleep. You know, are we awake today to the things around us? Are we asleep? Do we have a passion for God? A passion for His Word? A passion that drives us back to Him time and again? A passion to be free from the things of this world? A passion to be free from sin? To not go after those things? Technology is a terrible thing. You know, our parents, at least my parents, had no problem with technology. It just wasn't available. It wasn't available to them. And before that, I mean, people didn't have electricity. And within the last three quarters of a century now, since we're in the 21st century, no, technology has increased so much that nobody is hardly free from it. And people are so entangled in that thing. I was looking in my rearview mirror yesterday on the way home. And this man was in the car and he was talking, but the woman sitting beside him was just, she was punching her buttons. And I don't know what the conversation was, but she was in the mind. Somebody must have said something in the back seat. And she finally did lean her ear. But you know, we come disconnected to the reality of what God has placed in us. The reality of the Spirit of the living God. May God help us in these last days. There are more important things than what we see presently in and around us. God is taking out a bride. And He wants a pure bride. A holy bride. And it's in our hearts is the ability to live for God by the power of God, not in our own strength, but by the grace and the power of the living God. We can live a holy life and finally one day be with Him. God bless you. Let us pray. Eternal Father, Almighty God, we come before You this morning's hour and to worship a splendid and almighty God, one that is all-powerful, one that has made the world, one that keeps it going, and the sun keeps rising, O Lord. And we just thank You this morning that Jesus, that only begotten Son, was willing to lay His glory aside, give up those beautiful things that He had in heaven, and come down into this sin-cursed earth to live and die for humanity and rise again. Help us, O Father, Lord, and bless this congregation. Help us to live for You. Help us to turn our eyes toward Thee, Lord, and with a passion and great zeal serve You with all our heart and soul and mind, Lord. In the weakness in our frailties, O Father, Lord, we just cry out to Thee, Lord, to direct Your people and guide them and lead them in the paths of truth and righteousness, O Father. And bless us and bless Your people everywhere. Bring souls to Thee, Lord, that are longing to know You, Lord, but have no way of finding out, Lord. Help us to reach those people, Lord. You're able to reach down and touch men and women all over the world, just as You have touched us. So bless us and make us a blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.